I want just to lift some words from the verse 24 and 25 to use them as a text this morning. Perhaps most concisely stated in the verse 24, but repeated in verse 25. This do in remembrance of me. Then in verse 25, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. I want to think this morning of those words as the Lord enables us, as we endeavor to prepare our souls to come to the Lord's table and to participate in the communion service. The words that Paul uses here are words that are given to him by the Savior, as verse 23 indicates. When he says, "This do in remembrance of me," Paul is simply conveying to us the words of Christ. You will perhaps recognize that they are, moreover, a repetition of words that the Savior himself spoke to his disciples coming to the close of his own earthly ministry at that occasion that we have come to know as the Last Supper, in which the Savior himself instituted the communion service for his disciples. For instance, you would read in Luke 22 in the verse 19 these very same words, "This do in remembrance of me." When they were first spoken then, these words came at the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Within hours of him speaking with them, he would be arrested, and within a short time would be crucified, and within a mere 43 or 44 days after he spoke those words originally, he would have left them to return to glory. They came at a time then in which the disciples were faced with the reality of the absence of the Savior. And yet the Lord instituted for them at that time, and for his church continuing, he instituted at that time this means of remembering him. I want us to think very simply of this theme of remembering Christ as we come to the communion service this morning. The first thing that we obviously need to consider is that the Savior would have his people to remember him. This is the mind of the Lord. This is the mind of Christ. He desires his people to remember him. Now, in some ways you will recognize that this is a truly pathetic statement. Because it is a statement that indicates the proneness of the human heart to forget God. And it is especially sad that he has to speak these words to his disciples, to believers. It is sad that the apostle has to address the church of Christ in these terms, reminding them to remember Christ. Is that not a sad thing? A tragic thing? That in the heart of the Christian there is that which forgets the Lord, that forgets the Christ of Calvary, that is or has that tendency to put aside from the mind, to put out of the heart, and to all intents and purpose to put out of the life the memory of Christ crucified. Even though there is nothing so unreasonable and nothing so unnatural as for a disciple to forget Christ, yet it happens. And we are reminded by these words of that pathetic reality when we are instructed, "This do in order to remember me." In Jeremiah chapter 2 and the verse 32, there is a statement that the Lord makes there to his Old Testament people. In Jeremiah 2, the verse 32, just to indicate how unnatural a thing it is for a people to forget the Lord, a people who have been privileged, as in this sense Israel were, or in our context, we have been privileged. We have been privileged in a far greater way. And yet there is that need to be reminded and to be impressed with these words, just to remember Christ. Verse 32 of Jeremiah 2, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire?" These are unthinkable things, utterly unnatural. Can it happen? No. The inferred answer is, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Do you ever wonder if we could, see now into the record that God keeps of all our ways and all our thoughts, how many days we have lived without thought of Christ? He says here of Israel, they've forgotten me days without number. Would that have to be said of you or of me? We have forgotten him. Oh, there may well have been a going about of in the external, formal elements of religion and of Christianity, but have we remembered Christ? Have we remembered him as he ought to be remembered? This is the Savior's desire, and it brings us to consider how prone we are to forget him and to put aside the thoughts of Christ from our mind. You know, even though the apostle here is addressing Christians and we have to reflect upon the sad reality that he is considering, we have to consider too the sinner. And maybe you're here today out of Christ, never were saved. And oh, how many days you have lived. Maybe it has to be said, 4 years and years and years, maybe even for decades, lived without thinking of Christ. If it's sad for the Christian to forget him, well, surely it's sad for the sinner to never think of the Savior. To have life at his gift, to enjoy so many good things at his gift, and yet never to think of him. Sadder still because of the end of those that forget God. We read of those nations that will be turned into hell because they forget God. It's a sad thing. It's a reality that even the Christian has to face up to. The remembrance that Christ desires in his people is that which focuses upon his death. Because when he says here, this do in remembrance of me, it is a very specific thought of Christ that we are to entertain. It is a very specific kind of remembering. There is to be a particular subject in view. We are to remember him in that we remember his death. That is the whole thrust of the portion here and of the institution of the communion service. Right thinking about Christ will always have his death in view. You cannot think about Christ in a proper fashion without having prominent in your mind his death. There are those today who would like to think about Christ and never think about his death and never think about his cross work. There are those who entertain those sort of romantic notions about what Christ is, who he is, what he has done, what he has said, what he thinks and what he feels. But they entertain all those thoughts without the slightest attention being paid to the fact of his death. But you can't think rightly of Christ without thinking of his death. No matter what element of his life, no matter what element of his work or his ministry you think of, it all comes back to his death, because that's why we have Christ. That's why there is a Christ. That is the whole purpose of his existence, was to die. The God-man, the Christ of God, exists so that he could die for sinners. You cannot think of any element or any part of Christ's work or any part of his person without considering his death. And so the Lord Jesus, when he says to his disciples, remember me, he is essentially saying, remember my death. That's what he wants them to think upon. To think of Christ is to think of the anguish of the Redeemer, to think of the work of atonement. Now, as we consider especially the words that Paul has recorded for us here, when he says, this do in remembrance of me, there are two aspects of Christ's death that are brought to our attention. two aspects that are set before us in the bread and in the cup of the communion service. In the bread, we have a reminder of the physical sufferings of Christ, the breaking of the physical body. It was his physical frame that suffered. That's what we are to think upon. When he says, "This do in remembrance of me," we are to remember that in the body, he suffered. As Peter put it, and look at the emphasis that he places upon this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And twice over there is this specific emphasis in his own self, in his own body. And our attention is specifically focused upon the bodily sufferings of the Lord Jesus as he died in the place of sinners. And that is set before us in the broken bread. When it is broken in order that we might eat of it and partake of it, we are to remember him, and particularly to reflect upon the physical sufferings, the breaking, the grinding, the crushing of the Lord Jesus Christ as he endured the wrath of God upon the cross of Calvary. But then the second element of his death is the shedding of his blood. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. We are to remember the breaking of the body. We are to remember the shedding of his blood. The shedding of his blood, as we are instructed here, ratified the new covenant or the New Testament and secured for his people the saving benefits of that covenant. What is the New Testament? The New Testament or the New Covenant is the covenant of grace that God made with Christ with reference to guilty sinners, made in eternity past. The New Covenant, or as Paul refers to it here, the New Testament does not refer to, for instance, what we refer to as the books of the New Testament. There is a different focus and view there. The New Covenant is that covenant of grace made in eternity past, made even before creation. But it's new in the sense that it is contrasted with the old covenant, or the covenant of works that Adam broke when he fell in the garden. That covenant condemns us. That covenant brings damnation upon the heads of sinners. That covenant brings condemnation upon the heads of all. But it is the New Covenant that God in Christ secures pardon for sin, secures righteousness that removes the condemnation. This is secured to the believing sinner in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to remember this element of his death and what scope for reflection there is here. We cannot possibly take time to deal with it all this morning, but I want you just to at least now notice the principle that is set before us here. We are to remember his death in that we remember his sufferings upon the cross and the breaking of his body. We are to remember the shedding of his blood and reflect upon the fact that that blood and that blood alone secures for the believing sinner salvation and pardon and justification and glory. In Hebrews chapter 9, in the verse 11, we have a somewhat lengthy statement of this very same fact. In Hebrews 9, the verse 11, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, it's not an earthly tabernacle, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now here is the blood of Christ in view, the blood that we are to remember. Here's what we are to remember when we come to partake in the communion service, as particularly as we think of the blood of the Lamb that was shed. He has entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer. You will recognize the reference to Levitical sacrifices of one kind or another there. Sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, removing the guilt of sin from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that's a reference there, as I've said, to the covenant of works, that which condemns all sinners. The broken law of God condemns all men, but Jesus' blood secures redemption from those transgressions, redemption from that condemnation. Verse 15, let's just read it. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. All this is secured by Jesus' blood. This is what we are to remember. This do in remembrance of me. Remember my sufferings. Remember the glorious redemption secured by the shedding of my blood. Now, the fact that the scriptures here use the word remembrance is, of course, a highly significant thing. It emphasizes that participation in communion, the doing of what is set out for us here in these verses, that is for the believer and for the believer only. It is evidently for those who have prior knowledge of Christ. They come to remember. It's not as therefore referring to those who have no knowledge of Christ at all, who have no saving interest in him. It is rather referring to those who know him already. Participation in the communion service, therefore, is only for the believer. It's only for the child of God. For those, and those alone, can remember him. You cannot remember what you have not previously known. We know that. We understand that. The word is therefore significant. One of the things that you need to always to remember when dealing with the scriptures is that every word is significant. Every word is there for a reason. And when the Lord speaks of remembrance, he doesn't merely indicate that we are to think about him, but we are to be those who have already known him and are recalling to our mind information that we already know. We are reflecting upon a subject that we are already familiar with. Communion, or the communion service, is not for those who are unsealed. It's not for those who are ignorant of Christ. I know today in many circles, it doesn't matter who you are or what you profess to be, you can participate if you like. But that's not the way it is here. It's not the way it is in this portion before us. And it's not the practice of this church either. God says that participation in the communion service is an act of remembering. It is therefore an act that belongs only to those who have previous knowledge of Christ. Now, when we come to the communion service today, I want each one here to bear that in mind. If you know Christ, if you are redeemed, if you know the significance of Jesus' blood shed, and know that blood applied to your heart, this do in remembrance of me. You are one who remember, who can remember, because you know Christ, and therefore you partake. What if you're not saved today? Please don't take part. We shall see in a little while why I say that. There are consequences to taking part in communion if you shouldn't. And if you're not saved today, this is not for you. Now, if you get saved today, it will be for you. If even now you sit in your sins and you know, I'm a stranger to God, I can't come and sit at the Lord's table, I can't have fellowship with God's people in this fashion, I can't have fellowship with Christ because I don't know him. Well, even if before we come to that point in our service where we engage in the communion supper, if you were to bow the knee and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, will you save me? If you were to come to Christ in repentance and trust Him for salvation, then you could take part. For then the way is opened up to fellowship with God and your sin is removed by trust in Christ. And if now you know I can't take part because I'm a sinner, well, let me press the thought upon you this morning. Get right with God. Get saved. Trust Him. And then join with the people of God in the remembrance of what Christ has done and in the joy of what we will yet share with Him as we sit with Him at that festive board in heaven in the marriage supper of the Lamb. You will see, just before we leave the point, that it is the mind of Christ that His people remember Him and continue to do so as part of their public worship until He returns. This do ye in remembrance of me, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. This do till He come. We are to remember Him in this fashion as part of the public worship of the people of God until He returns. It is the mind of the Lord then that His people remember Him and reflect upon Him, remembering His death until the moment that He comes again. We need to move on. Consider secondly that in order to remember Him, the Savior instituted for us this simple ordinance. This was the Lord's doing. Just think of the word that we have selected for the purpose of a text today. This do. This do. Why do we do this and not have some other form that we might devise in our own mind? Some other means of remembering Him. Why this? Well, it's because we have the command of Christ. This do. It is He who has instituted this means of remembering Him. When we read in this portion, this do, it is, if you like, a summary of the other commands that are given to us in this portion and in those other relevant portions to the communion service. For instance, this do involves the commands of verse 24. Take, eat, this do in remembrance of me. When we think of the commands as they relate to the cup, to drink, this do in remembrance of me. This is the command of Christ. We have His authority to regulate this service, this means of remembrance. It is on the basis of His command that we engage in these acts of remembrance, regulated as they are by the Word of God. Now, I have no doubt that if we were to let loose the human imagination and give free rein to those thoughts of the heart, man could design a much more, what he thinks, a more attractive, more efficient alternative. And so if you were to go to many of the false churches of today, you were to go to the Church of Rome, you were to go even to the Anglican Church, you were to go to some of the Orthodox churches, you would find great pomp and ritual and ceremony and ringing of bells and all kinds of things going on. As man has brought in all these things to make the remembrance of Christ supposedly more attractive and more appealing and more holy and whatever other ideas they may have had in mind. But when we come to the Word of God, we have to be impressed with these words. This do. That's all. Do this, do no more. Do what the Savior has said. Be regulated by His commands. We need to remember that this is a command. It's part of the duty of the Christian to remember Christ in this way. This is part of your duty, Christian. If you're saved, if Christ is your Redeemer, you have a duty to participate in communion, and by extension, as we will develop in a moment or two, you have a duty to be ready to participate in communion. That's part of your duty, part of your calling. It's not a luxury. It's not something that you can attend to if you feel like it, when you feel like it. It's a duty. This do. That is what Jesus Christ, your Lord, has said. I think that sometimes we lose that element of thinking as we consider the communion service. This is a duty. It is a solemn obligation placed upon the people of God to remember Christ. Now you will see as we look again at the words that the sole purpose of this institution is remembrance. That's its only purpose. It is remembrance. The ordinance or sacrament of communion is only and purely commemorative. It's remembrance. That's all that's involved. It does not have in itself any spiritual power to do good. It does not make us any better as we participate in the communion service. It does not exercise a mystical or a spiritual effect upon the body or upon the soul. The bread and the cup can do nothing. Now, of course, popery, among others, teach that there is mystic and magical power in the elements of communion. Once they had been consecrated by the Romish priest, they somehow, supposedly, become the actual body, blood, soul, divinity, bones and sinews of Jesus Christ. And by participation, we are absolved from sin. So popery teaches. You can never get to heaven, Rome teaches, without participation in the Mass. You cannot have sins forgiven without participation in communion. Now, all of that, of course, is foreign to the Bible. Communion is purely and simply an act of remembrance, and nothing more. Now, it might seem to you a very insignificant point, but there were times in the history of the people of God when that was a life and death issue. There were men and women in Europe that went to the stake and died and gave their life because they believed in the significance of the word remembrance. And that's what the whole their conflict with popery came down to. And they died because they believed that when Paul said this, do in remembrance of me, that's what he meant. It's not an insignificant thing. It's a vital thing. Because here is the dividing line between truth and error. There is no mystical or magical power in the elements of communion. Now, sadly, there are those, and even professing Christians among them, who entertain foolish and superstitious ideas about participation in communion. And they think that somehow it does them some good just to partake. It doesn't. At least not in a bodily or, as the shorter catechism puts it, in a corporal or carnal fashion. It doesn't do any good. There's a blessing in partaking, but it's not simply because we partake of this bread or this cup. It's the blessing of obeying Christ. It's the blessing of being brought to think upon Him. That's where the benefit comes from. It is from Him that we draw the benefit, not from the symbols of Him. And yet, as I've said, there are those who entertain that superstitious idea that's halfway to popery. They think that somehow there's something mystical and magical about the bread and the cup. No, these are only symbols. If we are blessed by partaking in communion, it's because this directs us to Christ. This is merely a signpost. This is a little memory aid to cause us to reflect upon the Savior, to bring us to meditate upon His cross work, upon the benefits of His blood shedding. That's where the benefit comes from. The benefit comes from believing consideration of Jesus' blood and suffering and death. That's where the blessing comes from. We need to bear that in mind. And bear in mind the significance of the word remembrance. Now you will see that this is not only the sole purpose of the communion ordinance. It is that we might remember. But you will see that the Lord, through Paul here, emphasizes that every time communion is observed, this is its purpose. Look at what he says in the verse 25. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you engage in this service of communion, this is its purpose. Remembrance of Christ. Again, in some places it might be the fashion to have special, in popery's cases, special masses. Sometimes they're referred to as special Eucharist services in other places, special communion services, as if the purpose was for some other reason or had some other purpose in view. But there's only one purpose in this communion service. And every time we engage in it, this is to be the purpose and this is to be our thought. As oft as you do it, as oft as you drink it, specifically verse 25, this do in remembrance of me. Now you may be interested to know that the Bible nowhere indicates how often we are to observe the Lord's Supper. There is no specific divine command that says you have to observe the Lord's Supper X number of times a month or X number of times a year or whatever it may be. There is not any command of that nature. But we have this command, that however many times we observe it, we are to observe it with this purpose only in mind, this do in remembrance of me. Some advocate, for instance, a weekly communion service. Others, on a less frequent basis. In our own congregation here, we observe the Lord's Supper once a month. Just in case you're wondering the reasoning behind that, well, it's simply, I believe, in order to preserve the service from familiarity. We live in a day when familiarity does breed contempt. There are others who hold the Lord's Supper once a quarter, four times a year, in order to preserve that dignity and to preserve the special character of that service. But this is something for the judgment of the officers of the church at the time to assess. Would it undervalue the communion service if we were to have it more frequently or less frequently, and to form a judgment on that? But the point I'm making is this: there is no hard and fast rule in Scripture that says you have to have it so many times or set a frequency for it. Every time, however, we observe the Lord's Supper, it is only for this purpose: to remember the death of the Lord Jesus. Today, therefore, it is our duty, and it is our purpose, to remember Christ. The final thing that I wish to observe here is simply the work that is required for a right remembrance of Him. This do. There's a little word that indicates activity, indicates work, action of one kind or another. This do. In remembrance of me. Now, when the Savior said, this do, there are two things that I believe that come to mind. There is the obvious activity that is involved in the moment itself as we come to participate in the communion service. And we have a command, for instance, in verse 24, take and eat. There's activity. Or when it comes to participation in the cup, we take. We drink. There's activity in the moment itself of participation in the communion service. And obviously this is part of what the Savior means when he says, this do. We are called to engage in this activity. There's work to be done. But there is, however, a much more difficult work that we are called to, that is in the background of this simple and symbolic activity of actually taking and participating in the elements of communion. And that work is indicated by the words in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So here, let's just focus on the verse 28. You have the two different areas of activity. You have, let's take the second part of the verse first. That's what we've already mentioned. The taking or the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. There's one level of activity. That's necessary if we're going to obey the Savior in this matter. But before that, because the activity of the moment must rest upon and is built upon the foundation of previous activity that is described by verse 28 as a man examining himself. The apostle uses the word examine, even in its English. In the English form here, it is a word that indicates diligent and careful analysis. It is a word that indicates testing. It is a word that implies careful search of the heart and preparation of the heart in order to participate in the actions of the communion service. What's he speaking about? What does he mean when he says, "Let a man examine himself"? What he means is simply that we are to carefully analyze our current state before God. Our current state before God is to come under analysis. In other words, we are to, in preparation for participation in communion, we are to ask ourselves, "How do I stand with God?" Now, it's obvious that in terms of our justification, our standing before God cannot change, for that is based in the unchanging merit of Christ. But in terms of our sanctification, that does change. In terms of our own personal walk with God, in terms of our own personal fellowship with God, that changes. We know that too well. It fluctuates. We can be warm at heart and enjoying close fellowship with God today, and tomorrow be cold and hard and carnal. We need to analyze our heart and say, "How am I now with God?" You know, that's a good thing. There is to be the analysis of the heart. We are to analyze our heart and our state before God. How do you stand with the Lord today? Oh, I know if you're a Christian in Christ, you're justified. You were justified the day you believed. You'll always be justified. But how do you stand with God in terms of your walk with Him now? Are you what you were yesterday, or the day before, or last Lord's Day? Or can you look back to a time and say, "Well, you know, there was a day when I was closer to the Lord than what I am now." That's sad. Or maybe you can look back with gladness and say, "Well, as I examine myself today, I can say, Lord, thank you for the progress I made in the last month or in the last year. I've gone on with God." And that's not the product of pride. It's the product of analysis. We are to be honest before God. We are to measure ourselves. Examine yourselves, the Scripture says. Here, the man is to examine himself in order that he might participate in the bread and in the cup of communion. The examination, obviously, from the context, is particularly with the view in mind of stimulating discernment. Spiritual discernment, so that when we come to the communion, look at what it says there in the verse 29. Looking at it from a negative perspective, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now turn that around. In a positive sense, the man who has examined himself, who has prepared himself to participate in communion, is a man who will have discernment, a man who will discern in these symbols the body of Christ, the person of Christ. Not in any natural or carnal way, but in a spiritual way, he has that working of the Holy Ghost who is the giver of discernment. He is able
to embrace Christ by faith, to see Christ by faith, to know Christ by faith as he is represented in these symbols. That's what all this examination is about. It is to stimulate and to promote that spiritual believing discernment, the recognition of Christ, the understanding, the perception of Christ by faith, as he is represented for us in the emblems of the communion service. Therefore, anything that is contrary to the working of faith and to the working of the Holy Ghost in our lives is to be put away. That's what examination indicates. The word actually that Paul uses here is a word that is linked with what we might call today quality control. The lineup of products is passing by. Each one is examined. If it doesn't meet the standard, it's removed. It doesn't go to the public. It's not fit for sale. It's substandard goods. Well, with that same idea in mind, we are to think of our own life and of our own hearts. There is a standard in this book. There is to be an analysis of our life. And anything that falls short of the standard that is set for us is to be dealt with, is to be put right. We sin. We live in the flesh. We are in the body. We sin. We will sin until that day we are glorified when we see Christ. But sin is to be dealt with, not tolerated. We're to look into our heart and into our mind and say, Lord, what needs to be put away? See, the Christian is one who, as he walks with God, will be conscious of those obstacles to communion. No true child of God can sin and not know they have sinned. And not know there's a cloud between my soul and God. No child of God can genuinely and honestly say, I want to walk with God, and yet never be aware of things that are between them and the Lord and their hindrances to a walk with the Lord. If you want to walk with God, the Lord will show you those things. You'll know them. They'll be there. The Lord will bring them to your attention, and if you go looking for them, the Lord will show them to you in order that you might put them away. As we come to participate in communion, therefore, the command of God is that there is to be work done. The work of the moment. The work of preparation. Diligent examination of the heart and dealing with sin and with anything that would hinder fellowship with God. You'll see that the onus of this latter work is placed upon the individual, but let a man examine himself. It's your responsibility and mine as individuals before God to examine our own hearts in the light of Scripture with the aid of God's Spirit to determine, am I worthy of partaking? Have I dealt with sin? Have I brought my sin to the Lord and confessed it and obtained mercy and pardon and forgiveness? Am I walking with the Lord? I said at the beginning that communion was for the Christian, for the saved person who knew the Lord. We need to be more specific. It's for the Christian who is walking with God. You'll have heard me use those words many times. I use them because of the teaching of this portion. The man in view here is the Christian. He knows the Lord. But is he right with God? At this point in time, is he right with God as he dealt with sin? Or is there something now in the heart that stands between me and the Lord and I cannot participate until I have dealt with that sin? Oh, you can deal with sin. You can deal with sin now. Just as surely as the sinner can be saved now and be worthy to partake, so the Christian can confess sin now, lay those matters to rest, put them to rest, and participate worthily in the communion service. The price of unworthy participation makes this examination a proper and a necessary thing. Verse 29 to 32 deal with the consequences that had come in Corinth because of the abuses of the Lord's Supper. There was condemnation.
That word appears in verse 34. It's the same word that's translated damnation in verse 29. God's people can't be damned. But sometimes the word damnation is used in the sense of condemnation. God condemns such activities. They bring the censure, the disapproval of the Lord upon their head. For this cause many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. There was weakness, there was sickness, there was death because of the abuses of the Lord's Supper. That makes self-examination a very necessary and proper thing. We do not want to participate unworthily because there are consequences in that. Especially in a time where the Lord is among His people, where the Lord is working powerfully among them. The closer the Lord is, the more dangerous it is to abuse the ordinances of God. Those of us here today who have made suitable preparation and who can, on examination of the heart, say, "Yes, Lord, by Jesus' mercy and God's grace, and by the aid of your Spirit, now I am walking with God." And of course, that will always be the attitude. It is a work of grace. It's not anything in us that keeps us close to the Lord. It's God's grace. "Lord, by your grace, I can say now, Lord, I'm walking with you. I'm walking in the light as He is in the light. I'm resting in the blood of His Son to cleanse me from all sin." And having made that suitable preparation, we can joyfully participate, knowing that we are obeying God, knowing that we are obeying our Savior. With gladness we can reflect upon the sufferings that He endured for us. We can rejoice with gladness upon or in the blood that He shed, and come confident that as we participate worthily of the Lord's Supper, we can expect the blessing of a fresh vision of Christ, a fresh believing understanding of what the Lord has done for our souls. As we come then to the communion service this morning, the words of the Savior Himself are to those of us who are His people, "This do in remembrance of me." May the Lord write His word upon our hearts.